One of the things that most surprised me my first winter in Minnesota was the proliferation of crazy drivers. I was just astounded when the first snowfall hit. How many people continued to try to drive the same speed or faster, or just didn't allow much room behind my car to stop on snowy or icy roads? And I'm seeing more craziness now because I think so many people are tired of this weather and we want to just pretend that we're, you know, to the spring or summer already. But that surprised me. I'm from San Diego, as you know, but I lived in Washington State in college and then lived in D.C. And actually that city shut down when it snowed. But this really surprised me. And so when people were just tailing me or tail me in the snow or just speeding by, my natural impulse is to just shake my fist at them or do something else or to just say, see you ahead in the ditch. But I just thought I have to come up with a way that preserves their dignity and mine. And so I started doing something. I don't know if you do it. It just popped into my head one day that, especially for those people who are right on my tail in snow or ice, that when they got close enough to see me, maybe at the stoplight, all of a sudden I'd wave frantically like they're a long-lost friend and smile in the rearview mirror. And to a person, they get this super embarrassed look on their face, and then they drop back. They drop so far back. And even when we come up, when we come up to a red light, they like go in the other lane or what's happening is they have great embarrassment because they think they've been caught acting like a complete jerk by somebody they know. And it's just a little way to hold a mirror up. So you might try that, maybe even today. In today's gospel, Jesus begins with one of those wonderful statements. You have heard that it was said. And he quotes from ancient law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But here Jesus takes one step further saying, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. And he mentions a couple of concrete situations in which it sounds like he is asking his followers to let others abuse them. I find this highly disturbing. It sounds like Jesus is saying, if you're going to be one of my followers, you need to be a punching bag. You need to let the mean, violent, and self-focused people of the world, those crazy drivers, treat us like doormats. I think today's gospel has been misunderstood by generations of Christians and has been used to sanction such tragedies as domestic abuse and child abuse, as well as any kind of exploitation of the powerless by the powerful. And yet, I don't think Jesus is here asking us, his followers, to let ourselves be beat up for his name's sake. I think he's calling us to something deeper, more creative, and ultimately more redemptive. When Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn the other cheek. I don't think he's saying if you follow me, you'll need to have ugly bruises on both your cheeks. In this particular case, the person doing the striking would have used the right hand, because in Jesus' day, the left hand was used for unclean tasks, enough said. And so that first hit on the right-hand side would have been a backhand hit, which is how you hit someone beneath you in Jesus' day. But if you turn the other cheek, that person's going to have to hit you with a fist. And that, in Jesus' day, was the way you hit an equal. You backhanded someone supposedly below you on the socioeconomic ladder, a servant, but you only hit with a fist someone who was considered your equal. And so by turning the other cheek, what Jesus is asking us to do here, the person being hit has communicated that he refuses to be humiliated. And in doing so, reclaims his dignity. At the same time, he invites his master or social superior to reclaim his true dignity by examining the lie by which he lives, that certain people, certain human beings, are better than others. Both these messages have been communicated nonviolently. Now, when Jesus tells his followers, if anyone wants to sue them and take their coat, they should give their cloak also, he is instructing his followers, he's instructing us to make the other person, the person abusing us, in this case, suing us, face the consequences of their actions. So in Jesus' day, the cloak was the undergarment, the equivalent of our underwear. And poor people didn't wear anything under that undergarment. So if you give someone your coat and then your cloak, you are giving them everything. And you are standing before them naked. And in Jesus' day, it was not as shameful to be naked in front of someone as to look on someone who was naked in public. So by giving your creditor, the person suing you, your underwear, you're helping him experience the same humiliation he is bringing upon you. You are giving him an unedited glimpse into what he's actually doing. And hopefully, giving him a chance to face the truth and repent. In the third instance, that of going the second mile if forced to go the first mile, we must understand what it was like to live under Roman occupation. In the Roman Empire, it was not uncommon for soldiers to make the residents, wherever they were, carry their very heavy packs for distances. And the rulers knew how much upset the people who were forced to carry these heavy packs. And they knew that if the Roman soldiers pushed the limits, there would be riots. And so they limited the distance that residents could carry Roman soldiers' packs to 1 mile. Now, as you may know, the Roman roads were amazing. That's actually how Jesus' followers got out to preach the gospel, on those great Roman roads, and they were well marked. And so someone who was forced to carry a pack would know when they had reached the 1 mile mark. And the Roman rulers said, if someone carried your pack more than a mile, you would be punished and possibly imprisoned. So can you picture someone who's been forced to carry this heavy pack going past the 1 mile mark, and then the Roman soldier begging them to give back that same pack. And the Roman soldier having a taste of what it is like to be powerless. When Jesus says, do not resist an evildoer, he does not mean let the person who is making your life miserable have her way. In Greek, the word resist means to resist violently or rise up in the military sense. Thus, Jesus once again invites those who want to follow his way to participate in a creative, nonviolent way of resisting whoever is being abusive and unjust, so that we can resist, retain our dignity, and hold a mirror up to our oppressor, something that is actually in their best interest. Acts of creative resistance and nonviolence have taken place all over the world, and you may have been privileged to participate in one or more. They range from small acts like having everyone in the office behave in healthy ways so that that person who's behaving passive-aggressively has to face what they're doing and hopefully function in a healthy way, maybe communicating with people directly, to the occasion when Denmark's King Christian stood up to the Nazis in World War II. And when the Nazis Denmark, and they told King Christian that Jews would have to wear yellow stars, King Christian said, well, then I will wear a yellow star. And when the Nazis told King Christian, well, the Jews will have to live in a ghetto, King Christian said, well, then I will leave the palace and live in the ghetto with them. And thankfully, when some Danes got wind that in 1943, on the Jewish New Year, the Nazis were going to round up the Jews in Denmark and take them to concentration camps, they worked together and ran out in the streets, notified Jews, and secretly got the Jews to an area by the sea, to small villages by the sea, where they were smuggled by boat to safety in Sweden. And 7,000 men, women, and children, their lives were saved thanks to this creative resistance, this working together by the Danish people. In his book, Don't Forgive Too Soon, Extending the Two Hands That Heal, Jesuit priest and spiritual director Matt Lynn talks about the importance of not letting the person who is abusive keep beating up on you, while at the same time retaining your dignity and theirs by not treating them in the same way. According to Lynn, one of the two hands keeps the perpetrator at bay, saying, no more. Stop what you are doing with me, to me. And at the same time, the second hand reaches out to try to stay in some kind of relationship, if possible. It's a gesture of reconciliation. Reconciliation's not always possible and not wise if the perpetrator is intent upon continuing to abuse us. But in some cases, by the grace and power of God, the one who has been violent, abusive, or hurtful may be able to see what he or she is really doing. In some cases, creative, non-violent resistance can help Jesus' followers hold that mirror up to those who have hurt them and others and make the point that everyone is a beloved child of God and everyone should be treated with respect and dignity. In Guatemala, it has not been uncommon for military troops to go into villages and exploit long-standing family feuds and conflicts in order to get at the villagers' land and especially their natural resources. So this has happened repeatedly to the indigenous people in Guatemala. One Guatemalan village was thankfully able to see what was happening, what the soldiers were doing to them. And more than that, they had the courage to try to do something about it. And so they actually called in a group, including Matt Lynn, who wrote the book I talked about a moment ago. And they spent a lot of time with each other, and it was hard and slow work, working through these long-standing family feuds in conflicts that had torn the village apart and again allowed the soldiers to exploit them. After months of honest, painful conversations, and especially a willingness to forgive some of these old wrongs, the soldiers returned. And when they did, the people in this village came out and held hands in a circle and sent a message long, loud, and clear. Amen.